Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
The Ten Commandments, the pillar of Christianity. I'm here at my home church, Shepherd of the Hills, and I brought the Ten Commandments. I also brought Ulysses S. Grant. How well do you know your Bible? Do you know the Ten Commandments? If you say the Ten Commandments, I'm going to give you $50. By the way, this right here breaks commandment number 2, no graven images. Right here on church property. How about that? Recite the Ten Commandments.
Forget it. We went over it a couple of weeks ago in church. There's no way I'm going to remember it.
Sit here and think for a while. We'll get back to you.
Recite the Ten Commandments.
Oh, God.
Oh, my God. Ten Commandments. Oh, my God.
I think you just broke number 3. Right. That would be taking the Lord's name in vain.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all their might.
Isn't that Matthew 22:37?
Well, yeah.
I'll show you where to find them.
What book are they in?
Well, they're in 2 books.
Which books?
Yeah, Leviticus.
Exodus.
Can't remember the
Exodus.
Name of the other one.
Exodus. Exodus. Excuse
but
me.
But I studied
Exodus.
Them. Yeah.
Thou shalt not kill.
Okay.
Thou shalt not commit murder.
Yes.
Thou
shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit murder. Probably the same commandment.
The second one is to do not make any self-carved arm images.
But if someone else carves them, that's all right?
No.
Thou shalt not eat too
much. Pat your tummy? Don't eat.
Something about no other gods before me.
Yeah, baby!
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy. Honor thy mother and thy father. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife.
7? You recite the Ten Commandments.
Sorry. I can do that. You shall have no gods before me. You shall have no idols before me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not murder. You shall not give false testimony, and you shall not covet.
Take the $50. Get out of here. Sunday school. And I'm $300 poorer, thanks to those 6 people. 6 out of 40. Let's get them back in the classroom, shall we?
An employee at a KFC restaurant in New Albany, Indiana, walked out because of her boss's verbal sexual advances. She was denied unemployment benefits by a judge who said that the harassment may have been an attempt to boost morale. He said in handing down his decision, and I quote, "Use of vulgar and obscene language and terms can serve to promote group solidarity. To the extent that it was intended to promote this end, it would have been an effort to achieve a legitimate business goal." You interact with people who have no built-in beliefs, no ethical, no moral boundaries. President Theodore Roosevelt said something that was prophetic. People educated in intellect and not educated in morals and religion will become a menace to the nation. A place beside this quotation, another by a contemporary politician who said it, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structured biases have to be changed. In a time when simple right and wrong is a moving target, is there a sure place to stand? Exodus chapter 20 records the moral law, a guidebook from the hand and heart of God, designed to keep fallen people and societies and families from literally falling apart. These principles are keys to personal, societal, national flourishing. In 6,000 years of human history, no code of ethics has so blessed and benefited so many. The prevailing idea, isn't it? The prevailing idea is that the Ten Commandments are like an auto manufacturer's guide for optimum gas mileage. Appreciate it if you choose to follow it. It's okay if you don't. 13% of Americans say that all 10 commandments are important today. 13%, less than 2 out of 10. That explains some things. The fallout is everywhere. From AIDS to a ballooning federal budget deficit. Some time ago, 15 babies were born in a day or two at a local hospital. 7 of those babies had drugs in their system. Now, to mention the moral law raises some folks' red flags. Wait a minute, Pastor. Moral law? I'm a Christian. I'm into grace. I am saved by grace. I'm delivered from the law. Don't we sing, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. 66 books of the Bible and you talk about the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, law. It's important to understand that the moral law encompassed in the Ten Commandments, literally the Hebrew says the 10 words, or the Decalogue, the moral law comprises just 1/3 of God's law. And each category teaches something about God's character. First, there is civil law. These are principles governing relationships in an ordered society. When you study colonial law textbooks, you discover that American civil law was built out of the Old Testament civil law. If your neighbor's ox wanders off and shows up at your house, what do you do? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? No, you do what you hope your neighbor would do if it was your ox that showed up at his barn. You put a rope around it and you lead it home. That's Old Testament civil law. Mary and I got home from Kohl's and I discovered my cell phone was missing. I looked in the truck. I searched every inch of the driveway. I retracked my steps in the house. And as the frustration got to a boiling point, I ended up scouring the Kohl's parking lot after dark with a flashlight, certain that security was going to pick me up for breaking into cars. So it was a hide and seek. Okay. Finally, I went inside, went to the service desk. What was the chances of somebody turning in a cell phone that had no access code in it? I mean, pick it up and use, hello. What were the chances? I asked the lady very humbly, you know, have you seen such and such a phone? And she held one up and she said, is this it? And when she saw, you know, my hands go up in praise to God, she knew she had struck gold. She said, sir, you are a lucky person. And I thank God for the moral law and for somebody who took it seriously. Jesus summarized the second half of the law in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others you would have them to do unto you. That's Matthew, but that's Exodus 20. That's the civil law. Second's the ceremonial law. This is a system of ordinances given to God's covenant people, Israel, recorded, as we heard, for the most part in Leviticus. But we have to recognize that although we as believers are not under the ceremonial law, there are benefits. Dietary laws. There are some who would tell you that you need to be honoring those. No pork, no Big Macs, no coffee. I made that one up, okay? This included sanitation guidelines. Physician S.I. McMillan and his grandson, who's also an M.D., updated a brilliant book that the elder Dr. McMillan wrote nearly a generation ago. It's called None of These Diseases, in which the doctors McMillan show how 24 divine commandments and guidelines serve to prevent disorders right out of Leviticus. Heart disease, cervical cancer, arthritis, millennia before the advent of modern medicine. McMillan wrote this in the preface. When God led the Israelites out of afflicted Egypt, he promised them that if they would obey his statutes, he would put none of these diseases upon them. God guaranteed a freedom from disease that modern medicine cannot duplicate. The civil law teaches that God is just. The ceremonial law teaches that God is Savior. He is a preserver of physical and spiritual health and life. The third facet is the moral law embodied in the Ten Commandments. There are at least four reasons for the moral law. The first is that it reveals God's expectations. They are, as Ted Koppel said a number of years ago at quite a famous commencement address, it may have been at Harvard. He said, let us remember as society that these are not the 10 suggestions, these are the 10 commandments. The moral law expresses God's will. He expresses God's plan, not just for the church or Israel or the church, but humanity. In the broad stroke, you don't have to question, is this right or is this wrong? It's a timeless code of ethics. Even a child can understand, you shall not steal, honor your father and mother. So, God's expectations. Second, the moral law provides social and personal directives. We live in a fallen world where morality is defined by what feels good, by the latest ABC poll. Polls are a means to promote acceptance of ideas and practices. It influences people's thinking. When you see on the screen, you know, 70% of Americans believe thus and so, or 80% of Republicans believe that Donald Trump is a brilliant political strategist. A popular country song of a few years ago said that how can it be wrong when it feels so right? The moral law answers that. Then it's a model for teaching and training our children. To this day, the Jewish community, conservative Jewish communities, hold up Deuteronomy 6 as the divine parenting guideline. Remember, the things that I'm teaching, let them be in your hearts, and then teach them to the kids in what we call teachable moments. You know, when you rise up, and don't you love those teachable moments, the questions that come. Underneath Deuteronomy 6, underneath our counsel, when unexpected things happen and the kids see us stressed out, or, you know, we lose a job, somebody rear ends us, or whatever, when it's underneath all of that, you will find the moral law. A lot of people are put off by the "you shall not," right? That introduces 8 of the commandments. Does God intend to keep us under His thumb? Is God a killjoy? You shall not. Look at the 10 laws like 10 offenses. It's a funny thing about fences. They keep things in, but they also keep things out. As I will point out, for each "you shall not," there is a positive aspect. Think of all that a simple command like "you shall not commit adultery." Think what that means. Think what it keeps out of marriage, out of a family, out of a nation for generations. Positive aspects. We have friends who live in a secluded, wooded area. And when their kids were in preschool and early elementary grades, one of the cardinal summer rules was, "You shall not touch the mushrooms that sprang up near the driveway and around the yard." If they heard it once, they heard it 100 times. Do not touch the mushrooms. Now, these were cruel parents. They were just bent on spoiling the kids' enjoyment of the great outdoors in summer. Do not touch the mushrooms. One day, the daughter, she was about 4 years old, she came bouncing into the house and announced there was a new mushroom in the backyard. And she wanted everybody to know it. She made it clear she didn't touch it. But Dad did not say, "You shall not look at the mushroom." So she was excited. Her inquisitive older brother, he wanted to go out and check it out with her. And know what they discovered? The mushroom wasn't a mushroom at all. It was a copperhead poised, ready to strike. Parents who 30 minutes ago were negative and mean were now loving and wise because of a commandment. God loves us too much to allow us to destroy ourselves and to blight everything around us. These commandments, although they're couched in the negative, are designed to promote life and joy and order and blessing. And then finally, the moral law exposes our sinfulness and convinces us of our need for a Savior. The "you shall nots" say something about God. He is loving and gracious. But they also say something about me. The truth of the matter is, you and I have, would you agree with this? We have an authority problem. You agree with that? Am I the only one in the house? Who will admit that? You have an authority problem? If you wouldn't raise your hand, then we got an alien. We got Klingons in here today, okay? That's who we are. And when you're confronted with thou shalt not, what's your first response? Depending on how important it is to you, you may find yourself recalling or coming back. This is a sign near our home over near Ridge Park. I'd like to understand the process whereby you deface a sign like this. I mean, do you carry paint in your vehicle and say, you know, I just may see a stop sign today, you know? Do you say, you know, I got some paint in my garage, and the next time I come by, I'm going to fix that, right? It's just something about who we are. Who would know they are speeding if there were no signs that said 65 miles an hour? But once a sign is posted and you're driving 75, you're a lawbreaker. The law is a persuader. Everybody falls short. All are guilty before the holy God. The moral law teaches me that. I love the way one writer put it. Not until the law has bruised and smitten us will we admit our need for the gospel to bind up our wounds. Not until the law has arrested and imprisoned us will we pine for Christ to set us free. Not until the law has condemned and killed us will we call upon Christ for justification and life. And not until the law has driven us to despair of ourselves will we ever believe in Jesus. Just as physical creation is bound by irrevocable laws, there are irrevocable moral laws. And the truth is, no one breaks God's law. Given enough time and enough leash, we are broken on God's law. Someone said, to laugh at God's law is final imprisonment. If I were a rank atheist, I would want the Ten Commandments posted in every government building and every classroom in America. I'm going to share with you in a couple of weeks, studies show that even the posting of commandments makes a difference. The first two aspects, the civil and ceremonial, were national laws prescribed for God's covenant people, Israel. Remember, Paul says, don't scrutinize each other. Don't judge each other on the basis of dietary laws, of, you know, touch not. Paul says, don't get into all of that, although we can learn from it. The moral law is timeless. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except one. Which one? Thou shalt not, or in a positive in the commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's no command in the New Testament to worship on the Sabbath day. By the way, is this the Sabbath day? Is it? No, this is something happened when Jesus walked out of the tomb. This is a new day. This is the Lord's day. No Sabbath worship in the New Testament. I was working in college. I was working a bus route, and I knocked on a door. Always visited on Saturdays. Knocked on a door, and there was a fellow very glad to see me. I didn't sense a setup at that time. Okay, come right in, young man. Right, come. You know, and we talked a bit, and he said, "I got a question for you." He said, "You worship on Sunday," and I said, "Yes." He said, "Why don't you worship on the day Jesus worshipped?" I didn't have a clue why I didn't worship on the day Jesus worshiped. No command to worship on the Sabbath. Now the key word is relationships. The 10 words point in two directions. Numbers 1 through 4 address your relationship with God, vertical. And numbers 5 through 10, your relationship with others, horizontal. When a lawyer asked Jesus to identify the greatest commandment, he distilled 600 Old Testament laws into two simple statements. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's the first four commandments. Love God. And then Jesus said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the last six commandments. As the presidential race heats up, and I'm sort of weary of it already. How about you? We're going to hear candidates ask about the economy, right? If you're elected president, how are you going to fix the economy? It's the economy, stupid. The economy. Before Chuck Colson passed away, Marvin Olasky, the editor-in-chief of World Magazine, interviewed Mr. Colson. It was brilliant. One question caught my eye. Mr. Olasky asked, should we separate economic and moral issues? And Colson said this, it's a big mistake to separate these issues because it's impossible to preserve freedom without virtue. The moral law. And that's true of personal freedom. Jesus, the great liberator, liberator from sin and from condemnation, said, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Here's the challenge. If you hadn't figured it out between now and Thanksgiving, we're going to be talking about Exodus 20. Not every week. Here's the challenge. Will you join with me in memorizing the Ten Commandments? Will you do that? Now, I promise you, I'm not going to get you up here to three of you, you know, take three a week, and we're going to, you know, say the Ten Commandments. Okay? I'm going to put the challenge out there, and over a period of time, we're going to be, and by the way, how many of the commandments do your children know, or your grandkids? We're going to get some kids on the platform in a few weeks. We're going to be encouraging them and to share with us the Ten Commandments. Friends, there's not been a time in our lifetime when an understanding and an implementation of the moral law has been more important than it is right now. So we need to know what the implications are, for truly they are laws that liberate. Okay, let's say them together from the rendition on the screen. Are you ready? Number one, together. Do not worship any other gods. Do not make any idols. Do not misuse the name of God. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet.